Well, good morning. My name is John Mark. If you guys don't know me, I'm one of the elders here, and it is my privilege once again to get to bring the word and share the word with you this morning. What God has been laying on my heart and preparing in my life this week to share with you. I will say it has been a difficult sermon to write. A lot of things came up this week. A lot of things weighed me down, and I can say with confidence that whatever you are about to hear is definitely going to be from the Father and not from me, because I literally sat for 3 days just unable to write a single thing. Very frustrating, very humbling, made me dependent upon God and His grace. So, let me pray, and then we'll dive into the Word. Father, we thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, as we open Your Word, reveal Yourself to us this morning. Show us who we are. Show us our need for You. Teach our hearts that we might walk in accordance with Your will and Your word. Father, we pray this in the name of Your Son. Amen. So, Colossians. We've been in Colossians now for several weeks, several months probably. We're still there. We're finally in the first part of chapter 3. So that's where we're going to start. Colossians 3, starting in verse 1, it says this: "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory." And he says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." This is the word of the Lord. So the text this morning, just to give you a quick recap, because a lot is said in this, and a lot depends on the context of who Paul is writing to in their particular situation. So just wanted to cover some facts and circumstances about the letter that Paul has written. When he's writing to a church that likely he never visited personally. This isn't one that he planted, that he started. This probably started from converts from his fellow worker, Epaphras. And as he journeyed down there to Laodicea, he most likely, this church started with converts and those original people, those original Christians from Epaphras' journey. The other thing to note is Paul wrote this while imprisoned in Rome, so has no way to interact with them other than through letter. And the reason for this letter was really to refute some heresies that had arisen amongst these new believers. And the nature of these heresies was most likely concerning the deity of Christ and the idea of fullness. This idea of fullness regarding their spirituality. So this heresy was that some people were insisting on saying, as he says in 2:18, he says they were insisting on asceticism, the worship of angels, going on and on about visions, about what you eat. So they were concerned about observances. So they were adding on to Christ all of these things. So they were trying to grow the fullness of their spirituality. And so that is the heresy that is being addressed by Paul. These Colossians, these young Christians, like so many young Christians, they found Christ, but they found themselves, as we all do as Christians, still dealing with sin in our lives. They began to question what to do with sin. Newly converted, still struggling, still seeing sin in their lives, and understanding that while in Christ, the reign of sin has been broken, its presence has not yet been removed. And so these Christians are sitting there dealing with that, like so many of us, like all of us, deal with sin still in our lives. These Colossian Christians had sin in their lives. They said, we have Christ, but there's still that sin that we battle. And these men came along, these false teachers came along and said, okay, this is why. It's because you're missing this. It's Christ and this. This is what you have to do. And so they started adding these regulations, these things, these ordinances, what to do, what not to do. They started adding all of this other stuff to Christ. And so not knowing what to do, these Colossian Christians, like so many, fall prey to these false teachings. This idea of finding fullness or blessing if you just do this or observe this and don't do this. If you do those things, you'll have that spiritual fullness. But Paul says that these false doctrines have the appearance of wisdom. Because they do. They logically, in our human brains and our human minds, say, okay, if this is not good, I need to do something. There's action on my part. And so they have the appearance of wisdom, but they are not wise. He says this in 2:23. It's what Patrick read last night. These indeed have the appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgences of the flesh. They are of no value. These men were seeking with puffed up heads, as Paul says, to add to the completeness of Jesus Christ, to add some additional fullness to what Christ has accomplished on the cross. But he says these are man-made works. He says, human precepts and human teachings, as he says in the verses prior to what we're looking at this morning, and they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. And so Paul is dealing with this heresy that comes along and says, do these things. And how does Paul address this heresy? How does Paul combat it? He dives into one of the Bible's most exultant expressions of the deity and supremacy of Christ. Throughout the first two chapters of this book, you have over and over again a picture of who Christ is and what Christ has done. Real quickly, just to cover these things, it says that Christ is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. That by the power of God, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and into the kingdom of his beloved Son. He says that we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins. He says that he is before all things and that in him all things hold together. That in his body and by his death, he has reconciled you and present you as holy and blameless before God. That you were dead in your trespasses, and that you were buried with him, and also raised with him through faith. And that is, he has, by his amazing work on the cross, canceled the record of debt that stood against you. This is what Paul is covering throughout these first two chapters, speaking of the majesty and the beauty of Jesus Christ and what he has done. And wrapped up in this description, you see Christ's love for his people. If you just look throughout the Gospels in the New Testament, you will see the love of Jesus Christ for his people. And wrapped up in his description is exactly that. He says, remember who you are. Remember where you came from. You are in Christ. Christ is united, or you are united with Christ. Christ. With Christ. In the text we're looking at this morning, you're going to see that phrase, with Christ, over and over again. And he really starts at the beginning in chapter 2, in verse 2:20, he says, "If with Christ you have died," which mirrors 3:3, what we read a minute ago, "for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ." And so not only have you died with Christ, but verse 3:1, it says, "you have been raised with Christ." And in verse 3, not only have you died, buried, and raised with Christ, that you are hidden with Him in God. And beyond that, in the future, seeing that you will appear with Him in glory. They are with Christ. You, as Christians, are with Christ. You are united with Him. He has purchased us by His death and resurrection, and now our lives as Christians are hidden in Him. That is the defining characteristic of who you are. And Paul is reminding these Colossian believers, and he's reminding us of who we are. Just stop for a moment and let that sink in. The Lord of all creation, the one in whom all things hold together, loves you and has reconciled you, meaning He has bought you back. He has reconciled you to Himself. And not only that, it says earlier in this book, it says He has made peace by the blood of the cross. Though you were formerly dead, you have now been made alive together with Him. That is who you are in Christ. You are alive together with Him. The response Paul has to the heresy these Colossian believers were facing was to remind them of the magnificence of Jesus Christ and to remind them of their identity in Jesus Christ. United with Jesus Christ, therefore, you are something new. You are a new creation. Verse 7 that we read, it says, "In these two you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self." We who are in Christ Jesus are made new in Him. Just as we were dead in sin, now we are alive in Christ. In fact, you could say that this life is not even our life, but it is Christ's. Look how he phrases verse 3:4. It says, "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with Him in glory." Christ, who is your life. So Paul is saying in our text this morning, that it is not this hollow fullness, which is just a contradiction in terms, but that's what these false teachers were promoting, this hollow fullness. But it is from a right understanding of who Christ is and who we are in Him that we can begin to deal with what He talked about. We can begin to deal with the indulgences of the flesh. It is only understanding those two things, who Christ is and who you are, that you will be able to deal with those things. And so, what are we to do with the sin, the indulgence of the flesh? What are we to do with the sin that is in our lives? The sin that is within us. And so look at verse 5 of chapter 3. He says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming." When confronted with sin, Paul's advice is simple: put it to death. End it. There's to be no consideration of how it will look to others. There's to be no consideration of what good or what gain we can get out of sin in our lives. It is to be killed. The Puritan theologian John Owen phrased it like this: "Be killing sin or it will be killing you." And there seems to be in our culture, in our society, this downplaying of sin. It's almost a taboo word. People are afraid, you know, do we want to talk about sin? We'll offend someone. There's this thing to call something sin is just a step too far. I mean, who are we to judge? That seems to be the status that we have adopted. And you can see it in the church and with outside the church and those on the peripheral. It is just where we are at. We have put on kid gloves and we handle sin gently like it's someone's cherished pet. We can't offend. I mean, they love that. If your pet is a rabid dog, hopefully you're going to take action. It's like keeping a tiger on a shoestring. It will not hold him and it will devour you. Paul's attitude to sin is much more direct. Kill it. Execute it. Stop it now before it's too late. Take whatever steps you must to remove sin from your life. Sam Storm says it this way. He says, be ruthless with sin. Since we are no longer slaves to it, since we are no longer held to it as it's our master, some people tend to approach it and say, okay, we're no longer slaves to it. We can ignore it and simply let it be. Live and let live is the approach they seem to take. And they disregard it as ineffective. But when left unchecked, it's like an invasive species that kills off all other wildlife. Paul continues on and says, so we are to kill it, but he just, in case you're confused, in case you need another example, he gives you two analogies. He says, kill it, but if that won't work, it is like dirty rags that you take off. When you get home, I work outside the majority of the time. I was talking to somebody about this earlier. This week, I ended up working outside a lot. I had people call in, and I was in a skid steer on a forklift moving scrap. I work in a scrap yard, if you didn't know that. So I was moving scrap around, and I smelled like a scrap yard. I was dirty like a scrap yard. Everything on me just kind of felt icky. There's no other way around that. When I got home, you know what I did? I didn't sit in those dirty clothes. I didn't sit there thinking, this is nice. I like that smell. No. In fact, my daughters, the first thing they said was, Daddy, you smell. That's like, it's a hug. I love you. Daddy, you smell. So it's clear. Take it off. And so that's what he's saying here. He's saying, take off the old clothes. This is the imagery he's giving you, and lay them aside when he says, put away all anger and malice. And then he says, you must put off the old self. And so we are to kill sin, and we are to remove it from our lives. We are to take it off of ourselves. And so that is the call. That is the call of Christ in our lives, to kill sin, to remove it. But how? How do we go about this? He just gave us several things that were recommended, that were promoted by these false teachers. These are not the things. So what is the thing? What do we do? How are we to go about killing sin and putting off the old self and its ways? And so what I want to do is walk through the first few verses of this and really look at what this means to kill sin in our daily lives. So verse 1, chapter 3 says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. We are to seek things above. Now the things above, does not mean material things, but rather it has to do with Christ's sovereign reign over the universe. He has filled the universe with its power. So the things of above would include his character, his presence, heavenly joy. We are not to be seeking a heavenly geography, like looking for a way up there. We are to be seeking the one who dwells there. Christ is our ultimate good. We are to make him the desire of our hearts. I can't help, and maybe some of you know it, some of you don't. There's a hymn that we used to sing at the church I grew up in, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." And some of you may know it, some of you may not, but it says, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." Turn your eyes upon Jesus. What better way is there to say, seek after the things above? We are to kill sin by not giving it a stronghold in our hearts. Jesus says in the book of Matthew that where our treasure is, there our heart will also be. We must make Christ our treasure. Seek the one who is above. So how do we do this? As the verse says, we are to do this by remembering that we are raised with him. If then you have been raised with Christ, again, it is pointing back to who Christ is and who you are, remembering that he has raised you, that you are no longer trapped in the old man, the sin ruling over you, that you are new, that he has raised you with him from the dead, and that you are hidden with him in God. So we are to seek the things above, making it him the desires of our heart. And two, secondly, verse 2, it says, we are to set our minds on things above, not the things that are on earth. Now this sounds similar, but if seeking is the disposition of your heart, then setting would be about the occupation of your mind. So seeking is the disposition of your heart, but setting, it refers to the occupation of your mind. We are to set our minds on things above. This means that we are to develop, as Piper calls them, mental habits. And I stole that because there's no better way to say that. We are to develop mental habits that continually renew our mind in the things of Christ, the things above. Paul makes mention of this all throughout the New Testament. He says in Romans 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And then in 2 Corinthians 4, do not lose heart, though the outer world is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. To put it a little differently, we are to fix our mind's attention daily upon the things of the Spirit. He says this in Romans 8, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. That is to say, the things above. We are to set our minds on things above. And he says it so succinctly in Philippians when he says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Our minds are to be full of the things of God. There are teachings in the world that say just empty your mind to relax. It is an emptying of your mind. That is how you meditate. But no, this is not the call of a Christian. It is to fill your mind with the things of God. By faith, when we are united with Christ, his death becomes our death. And so that makes us arrive at the third thing we can do. We can see that we have put off the old self with its practices. 3:9 says, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self." When we are united with Christ, His death becomes our death. For with Christ we have died, and our new life is now hidden with Him in God. The old self has been mortally wounded. We put off the old self day by day because the old self is no longer who we are. It has been mortally wounded. It will not recover. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. That's what Romans 6 says about that. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we no longer would be enslaved to sin. The old man has been crucified. Remembering that, knowing that, his time is done. We are no longer that old self. You see, dear brothers, we are, and sisters, it is that old t-shirt, it is that stinky outfit from the day gone by that we are to take off, put off the old self. You are no longer slave to it or bound to it. It is dead and dying. And if we are to take off the old, the next thing that we are to do to be killing sin is to put on the new self. He says in 10, we are to put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. We are to put on the new self, which is new life, the new life that we as Christians have in Christ, as those who have been raised from the dead. We are to put on Christ's likeness in our lives. The old man was worn out garments. The old man was our worn out garments. And our new life in Jesus Christ are rich royal garments, fresh and clean. I know I'm jumping around, I'm throwing a lot of verses at you, but Galatians 3, Paul says it like this: "For as many of you who were baptized in Christ have clothed yourself with Christ." You have been clothed with Christ. These are not clothes of your own design, but these are a gift from God. We have clothed ourselves with Him. And these clothes are in the image of its creator. He says, have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. They are in the image of its creator, Jesus Christ, who is being renewed to look more like Him daily. Kent Hughes says it like this: "The new man is not our work. It is God's creation and gift. Our task is not to weave it, but to wear it." Paul is commanding a daily appropriation of what we already possess. We have our part to do, of course, in dressing ourselves daily, taking off the old and putting on the new. But we must put on our new shining garment of life. We must put on who we are. We must put on what we are in Christ. In Christ, we have a new identity. It is our new self. Clothed in His righteousness, we must seek the things above because that is where Christ is. So in daily living of our Christian life, we are called to put sin to death. But what does this look like? to sum it up, it is the Christian life. We are to seek the affections of our heart in our treasure, which is Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, our new life. So we are to set our hearts upon Him. And we are also to set our minds upon Him, upon His Word daily, and to see that our minds are being renewed daily with the things of the Spirit. We are to read the Word of God and to ask God to renew our minds through and by His Spirit. We must work out our salvation by doing those things that will develop a biblical mind, a gospel, a Christ-centered mind. We are also to daily set aside those rotting garments of the old man, and we must reject any form of sexual immorality or selfish pride or materialism or bitterness or idolatry. And we must put on our new shining garments of light and life. Friends, let us remember. Lest we think ourselves too capable. That there is an order of priority to these activities. And it's what Paul was saying, the way he framed it this way. These efforts, daily efforts, are not led by your strength. They are not led by your power to do these things. Remember that new life precedes killing sin. New life precedes these activities. Killing sin does not and will not make you new. Paul is not prescribing some, this is how you get to heaven, you kill sin, and you do these things, you think about this, and you do this. No. This is Christ saying, this is who you are, and this is how you operate as a new Christian, as a new life in Christ. This is who you are. Killing sin will not make you new. Killing sin is not a job for the dead. It is a job for the living. And as I thought about this week, I thought about this poem from the First World War. And it was written at the graveside of a lieutenant. And as his captain and as his friends were burying him, they wrote this poem. And he penned this poem. And it's probably the most famous World War I lyric or anthem or eulogy. And it's called From Flanders Fields. And it says this: "In Flanders Fields where poppies blow, between the crosses, row on row, that mark our place. And in the sky, the lark, still bravely singing, fly, scarce heard among the guns below. We are the dead. Short days ago we lived, felt dawn, saw sunset glow, loved and were loved, and now we lie in Flanders fields. Take up our quarrel with the foe. To you from our falling hands we throw the torch. Be yours to hold it high, and if you break faith with us who die, we shall not sleep, though poppies grow in Flanders field." The point is, the dead cannot wage war. Will not, cannot. And the call comes not from the dead, as in this poem. The call comes from Christ, and it is not a call to arms, it is a call to life. If you are not alive in Christ, then you are still dead in your trespasses and sins, as he says in chapter 2. You are not hidden with Christ in God. You are still exposed very much out in the open with the dirty rags and filthy garments still as your clothes. You are not and cannot wage war in your current condition. Paul is reminding these Christians, he's reminding us of the truth that you must first have new life. You must first be in and with Christ before you can set about the work to which he has called us. And even then, it is not for the sake of making you better. It is for the sake of the love you have for the Father. The whole point of Paul's message to the Colossians is not that activity produces holiness, but that holiness found in Jesus Christ, that new self being daily renewed in the image of its creator, that holiness produces activity, not out of self-righteousness, but of a desire to love and to know your Savior more. The effort of sanctification, the effort of growth in your new life belongs not to you, but to God. And so our effort is to be rooted in Christ. It is to be driven by His grace working out in us in our daily lives. Brothers and sisters, it is our job to not be complacent with sin. The call is to not walk around with the rags of death upon you. Romans 13:14 says that we are to make no provision for the flesh. Brothers and sisters in Christ, are you making provision for the flesh? Do not dismiss the imagery that Paul has laid out before us. We are at war with the flesh. If you are a new creation in Christ, you are at war with the flesh. We are to make no allowance for that. And so I'm gonna read the first verse of this again, and then we're going to close in prayer. As a reminder, as a call, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above. Set your mind on things above. Put on the new self and walk daily with your Lord. Will you pray with me?